Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 7. Today we start a new series on the Holy Spirit called Vital. We have, of course, spent some months now looking at Jesus' life and ministry in the book of Mark, but we're taking a little detour here this summer to talk about the Spirit. And we're doing it for a simple reason. We've been through a long season of survival as families, as a nation, as a church. It's time to talk about moving from surviving to thriving. And we believe the Holy Spirit is the very place where we learn to engage in true thriving with Christ and all He intends. So I invite you to now stand for the reading of God's Word in John chapter 7, starting in verse 37. And then I'm going to make a jump with you over to John 14, where we'll read the second part of our text today. John 7, Jesus speaking in the midst of a feast. And this is what he says. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now I want you to jump over on your devices and your Bibles to John 14. John 14, just a couple of chapters over. Starting in verse 15 of John 14, Jesus is in the middle of another feast, and this is what he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we now invite your Spirit to come and dwell among us. And we pray that you'd fill the speaker, for he's weak. You know how much he needs you. But we pray for our own hearts as we listen, for you know our needs and how much we need you and your presence. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Some years ago, some friends of mine and I took a trip, what I call the midlife crisis trip, out to British Columbia, Canada, to do one thing, climb a mountain. Now, I've told you guys about this on and off in the past. We climbed an 8,400-foot mountain from sea level. We came in to the very head of the trail on a boat and started from there. And we carried 60-pound packs on our backs with food, and we even had to carry our own water along the way as well. We went up steep slopes. We traversed snow ridges in the month of August of all times. We crossed a glacier. We came close to summiting the mountain, and we spent about a total of 3 days going up the mountain and 2 days coming down. All along the way, we had the challenge of finding water to keep ourselves hydrated. And there was one particular stretch of our trip that had very little water, if any. It was honestly a lovely run along our trek with rolling hills and flowers. It was kind of like the Hills Are Alive with the Sound of Music effect. You know, you saw all this beautiful stuff around you, and yet it was also very dry. It was one of the hottest parts of our trips as well, as we were in this very section in the middle of the day. And in that section, I and others ran out of water and started to get a little concerned. And yeah, did complain a little bit. We had our two guides who were with us, and they'd done this trip many times before. And they told us, water was coming, just keep moving. So we kept moving. And sometimes when you're thirsty, you know, minutes or can feel like hours, in fact. You know that feeling when you get fuzzy, when you're thirsty, you're hungry, get kind of cranky, a hangry, if you will. Well, finally, we came along the bend of the path and we saw it. It was the very edge of the snow that was coming down the mountain at the snow line. And at the foot of that snow line were pools, pools of water, pools of crystal clear mountain water where the snow had melted. So you can imagine all of us, we took off for it, we filled our bottles, we drank and drank the water. Not a few of the guys jumped into the mountain pools and started swimming. That was kind of cool. And of course, the change was striking after our experience with these mountain pools. We were all worn out, middle-aged guys who were thirsty, a little hangry. And then all of a sudden, after we drank this amazing water, we were all very satisfied. And I felt it myself. I felt the vitality of life coming back. And after a good rest and a good drink and hanging out together, we were all ready to go on the next stage of our trip. And it was all because we had a drink of water. Vitality comes with water for us. And that's what we're going to talk about today when we dive into the mountain pool of the gospel of John to explore where real vitality comes from in a world that promises so many versions of vitality. For us as Christians, that vitality comes in the Holy Spirit. This summer, we're going to spend some time looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and try to understand a little more about what it means to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. And here's why. Jesus himself talked about the Spirit very regularly in his teaching. And to that end today, we want to ask kind of a couple of questions. Jesus talked about it. We need that water of life. And that begs our question, what does Jesus say about who the Holy Spirit is and how he satisfies us in our thirst? So let's do this. Let's dive in to God's Word here in John chapter 7. Let's look at how we thirst for God, how we thirst for gospel truth, and how we should follow our thirst to the Lord. So we're in John 7 now. Let me remind you, we've been examining Christ's life and his many works as the Lord in the book of Mark, but here in the Gospel of John, John's Gospel has two major moments of Christ's ministry where he teaches about the Holy Spirit. And what's striking about both these moments in John 7 and John 14 is this: they were spoken during feasts. Feasts. One was the Feast of the Tabernacles, which we'll see in chapter 7. The other is the Feast of the Passover in chapter 14. So look at what Jesus says in the first Feast of the Tabernacles, starting in verse 37. He says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink.'" So we find Jesus here in Jerusalem, and he's there for one reason. He's a good, righteous Israelite obeying God's law to attend one of the three major feasts of the year, in this case, the Feast of the Tabernacle. During the fall and after the harvest, God called the Jews together in this big celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles, and he did it so they would celebrate how God had provided them for them in such generous ways. What they would do is when they come to Jerusalem in particular, they would build tents or tabernacles, and they would live in those tents or tabernacles as individuals and families, and they were all over the place, both outside the city and inside the city. There might even be hundreds of thousands of people there at one time for this celebration. The tents or tabernacles were not only functionally for them to live in, but were an attempt at reenacting and remembering God's providence with food and water to the Israelites during the wilderness wanderings back in Moses' time. And in the same way, the people here were celebrating how God had provided for them the harvest of grain and olives and grapes, and what amounted to their version of our thanksgiving. Now, you can imagine that then on the last and great day, the seventh day of this feast of the tabernacles, after all the people have been eating and drinking all week and adding the LBs like crazy, Jesus stands up and weirdly says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." What? Here is Jesus again. Why is he talking about thirst? People have been drinking all week. They've been eating all week. Why would he bring up thirst? Well, from God's point of view, Jesus saw people who were thirsty like us. They were spiritually thirsty. Apparently, from God's point of view, you can have an abundance of material goods, food, drink, a nice home and career, but still be thirsty. You can achieve great things in life and still be spiritually thirsty. And don't miss this. You and I can do religious things for God, even work for God, just like all these people were doing in the Feast of the Tabernacle, and still be thirsty. Now, we all know this as a fact. How often do we work hard for something in life and God actually blesses us with success in some way and we still aren't satisfied? It's like we resonate with that old U2 song, you know. It resonates in my mind regularly. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. So what should we do about this spiritual thirst? Well, Jesus tells us, if you're thirsty, he says, come to me and drink. Come to me. Come to me and follow me, are really two of Jesus' favorite ways to invite people to himself, particularly those who are spiritually thirsty or broken. Now, I want to stop here and make a note. Some of us assume that Jesus' posture when we're empty or broken and even sinful is say, stay away from me. In fact, Jesus is saying, hey, if you feel empty or broken, even if you feel stained by sin, come on, come here, come on to me. I'll take care of you. And that begs another question. What does Jesus mean by drink? Well, Jesus uses drinking and eating imagery throughout John to describe receiving him and his blessing by faith. Faith is never coming to Christ with a resume of what we've done for him, nor is it, give me what I want, God. Nah. Faith is coming to Jesus with our need. And you got to know, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's easy to think, well, I've already done that. I did that like 10 years ago when I received Christ, or 20 years ago. No, no, no. For Christians, an important point is here. You continually feel your need. You continually come to him and drink. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you'll get more thirsty in different areas of your life when you realize, I don't have eternal life going on in me in this area of my finances or my career or the way I parent or the way I do marriage. Jesus will make you more thirsty in each area so you want more of him by faith. Now that begs the next question. What is it we receive by faith? What is the water that Jesus is offering? Now, you got to understand in Scripture, there are many things that water symbolize. Isaiah 12 talks about the wells of salvation, or the water of salvation, meaning God gives us the water of his salvation in various and sundry ways. Water is also, of course, the image that goes with baptism. Baptism being the image of cleansing away our sin. And there's a real key to the whole water analogy that you have to take in is that Jesus cleanses us from our sin through the cross and through his blood. He saved us by grace, through faith in him alone, And it's the cross alone that washes away our sin, not our best efforts. But that happens outside of us. What happens inside of us when we receive Christ by faith? Well, water points to another gift. The greatest blessing we could receive inside of us from God, and that's the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God's very presence. He's every bit as much as God as the Father and the Son. I mean, if I can, it's okay with you. I'm going to quote our catechism on this. And it asks, how many persons are there in the Godhead? And the answer is, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are all one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Hear that? Holy Spirit is equal in power and glory with God the Father. Now, I want to highlight an important thing we don't miss here. Did you hear what it said as well in the catechism question? God the Spirit is a person. He is not energy. And oh, how we talk about energy, which is fine on some level between ourselves, but he's not mere energy. Nor is he, and this is a hard one to say as a Star Wars fan, he's not the Force. He's not the Force. He's not an it. And oh, even we Christians sometimes call him an it. No, he is a person, just like a father and a son is a person. And because the Holy Spirit's a person, that means we relate to him personally. John 14, our next text, says it later on, says that you know him. It's not talking about knowing about him in just facts or Wikipedia knowledge. It's talking about the experiential, relational connection you have with a person in life. You see, the Holy Spirit, as a gift, is something that we all actually long for. And you got to know, the Jews in our in this time, in Jesus' time, in the first century, they long for it too. But here's the cool thing. You ready for this? When they were at the Feast of the Tabernacles, they can see an actual symbolic ritual during the feast that illustrated the Spirit. You see, when Jesus says, come to me and drink, he was surely referencing how the Feast of the Tabernacles was happening in a particular ritual where the chief priest would leave the temple, go down to the pool of Siloam, take a golden pitcher, fill it with water. He would bring it back up to the temple and pour it out on the altar. All the while, the people would be following the chief priest and singing the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118. And this was the highlight of the great day. Now, this pouring ritual of the high priest pointed to something. It pointed backwards to how God supernaturally poured out physical water to the people of God in the wilderness wanderings in Egypt. But it also pointed forward. Forward to the Holy Spirit being poured out, which was promised all over the place in the Old Testament. It's everywhere in the Old Testament where God says, I will pour out my Spirit on my people. Jesus, as the ultimate and final high priest, was saying he had come to pour out the Holy Spirit on his people with a purpose. Of satisfying our spiritual thirst. Still, Jesus goes on to say in verse 39, this strange thing. Did you notice that? That the Spirit had not been given yet. And you got to go, what in the world does that mean? Did the Old Testament saints have the indwelling Spirit in them? The short answer is yes, but not in full. The Old Testament saints had the Spirit working in them, causing them to be born again, causing them to change in their hearts and to repent and to grow spiritually. You hear it in David's Psalm 51, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." But usually the very gifted, such as prophets, priests, and kings, were filled with the Holy Spirit, not the rank and file believers of the Old Testament. In other words, those who were filled with the Spirit were given internal power and strength to follow and serve the Lord in impacting ways. Of course, you could look at Moses and David and Elisha and others who led with an extraordinary measure of godliness and of power in their ministries. But here's what happens. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The Father and the Son send the Spirit who spreads all the blessings that the prophets, priests, and kings had to all of us as followers of His. And the whole language throughout the book of Acts and even into the rest of the New Testament is that of God pouring and of us being filled. Pouring and fillings going on. Yesterday, we all went out and played a little golf. A group of guys of us from South Charlotte and played golf down at Springfield Golf Course here. Just to go out and have some fun together. Man, I had a really good day putting the ball. I mean, it was amazing. I should have won more awards, but it didn't work out that way. Along the way, while we were going from one hole, from one green to a tee, there was a little girl with her table out beside the cart path and in the neighborhood selling lemonade. And we all stopped there in our group, and we decided to buy some from her. And she had her little container of lemonade, and we paid her, you know, $1 for every cup of lemonade. And she poured out the lemonade into these little paper cups. We all took a drink, laughed with her and her dad, and went on and played more golf. In a similar way, after Jesus' death and resurrection and His ascension, God the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit like a pitcher pouring water of the Spirit into our empty cups. God pours out the Spirit and fills all believers in Christ so that we might be holy and serve Him in a way even the Old Testament saints did not do. So what does this mean for us? Well, many of us are thirsty about life here or about our own spiritual walks. I guarantee you, if you find yourself complaining more, just let complaining be a note that you're thirsty, okay? It's a good sign. And I got to tell you, Jesus does not come to fix our lives and circumstances and sometimes even our complaints first. He wants to give us Himself in the Spirit first. In fact, in John 20, shortly before Jesus is ascended, Jesus breathed on His disciples. And you know what He said? Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus' way to say, you need the Spirit in your life first, because the Spirit is the first blessing that God gives us in our souls. So if you're a follower of Christ, drinking from Him by faith, God wants to pour His Spirit in you and fill you over and over again. Now, let me be clear in our theology here. We are baptized once in the Spirit at our regeneration, but we are filled many times over as a part of our life. We're renewed in the Spirit with multiple fillings. So if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're feeling empty today, Christ is offering you something here. Water for your soul, the thing you can't fix yourself, the thing you keep longing for in your life. Jesus is offering that water to fill your cup, to fill the hole in your soul. If you're a follower of Christ, on the other hand, your job is to keep going back to Jesus for more fillings. We're going to talk more about this as the series goes, but you keep asking Him for the Spirit and longing for the Spirit in relation to Him. Whatever the case, follow your thirst to the Holy Spirit. Follow your thirst to the Holy Spirit. Keep going to Him and soften your hearts as He fills you in His grace. So, Jesus says, "Come to me and drink. By faith, receive the Holy Spirit and fresh fillings when you're thirsty." Now, that begs the question, why is the Holy Spirit so important in living life and serving Christ so that it would be even different in the way we live versus the Old Testament saints? Jump over to John 14 with me now. Turn your Bibles to John 14 or on your devices. We're fast-forwarding in Jesus' life and ministry, and Jesus had another major feast the night before His death on the cross. It's the Passover feast. And He, of course, is the final Passover lamb. He's in the upper room eating another meal with His disciples. He's spending substantive time teaching them all about what He says. He spends John 13 through 17 telling the disciples that what life in Him is supposed to look like. He says big stuff like, "Love one another as I have loved you. Abide in me and I in you." And even in the text prior to our text right here, He tells the disciples that they will do greater things than Him. But this is what He says: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, anyone who has followed Christ for any length of time knows that this is an intimidating statement. Jesus is basically saying that the proof of authentic faith and love in Christ is not a mere profession of faith. It's actually living under His lordship in obedience, and particularly with love. Of course, the biggest command of all is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Jesus even ups the ante by teaching things like love your enemies. What? Now, anybody who thinks seriously about what all that means, loving God with all you got, loving your neighbor as yourself, and even loving enemies, you come to a sense that that is very difficult to do. But here's the reality. This text, Jesus is saying this: my love language is obedience. You've heard of love languages in marriage, right? Gary Chapman's book years ago. Love languages could be quality time. It could be words of encouragement, acts of service, physical touch. He comes up with a host of things. Well, what is God's love language? Obedience. Obedience. Now, while there may be some of us here who think we actually are loving God with obedience with all and loving our neighbors and our enemies, most of us know that any attempt to do so is futile, and we will fall short very regularly. Even some of us have the misguided sense that if I try harder or I'm more disciplined, then I can do what Jesus wants me to do. Now, there's a place for discipline and definitely a place for trying harder, but here's the thing. That's exactly what the Jews in Jesus' time did. They were so afraid of being judged for being disobedient that they ramped up their commitment to obey God's law while actually creating an alternative law to make it a little bit easier for them in the process. And they became legalists who focused on doing the right thing without the power to do it. And Jesus called them on it. Anyone with spiritual honesty will know that we fall short of obeying the law of God in its perfections. But Jesus is telling us the proof of love comes in obedience. So how in the world do we progress in obedience? How do we do greater things than Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us clearly here. He sends the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He's telling us, "I want you to obey me, but you can't do it without me. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek here for helper is the paraclete. And that's how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in our text. Of course, the translation of paraclete has been debated for hundreds of years. Some translate it like in the ESV, helper. Some translate it counselor, some advocate, some comforter. Which one is it? Well, the answer to that is pretty easy when you think about what Jesus himself is saying here. He's saying this. He's saying, hey, I'm sending another paraclete, meaning there's already one that's there, is Jesus. Jesus is the first paraclete. And if you were to describe the work of God in your life and how he engages you in the Holy Spirit, it's with all of these. Helper, counselor, advocate, comforter, everyone has an angle. It's like a diamond with many facets in understanding the Spirit. Now, what difference does that make for us then with these little theological angles? Well, Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit dwells with us and in us and plays this crucial role in our lives with him. I mean, we all look for good counsel, don't we? You'll go on the internet, do a quick search for something. I mean, we all do it now. We want to know about something. We get good counsel maybe from coworkers or friends. We also look for comfort when we're feeling beat up, burnt out, and bedraggled. We all look for advocates, people who be on our side when our world or people around us seem to resist us or really resist our faith in Jesus. But do not forget that God the Spirit is your first counselor, your first comforter, your first helper, your first advocate. He's the one who comes to your side and ministers to you first, in you and with you. Now, what does that look like when the Holy Spirit does that? Well, there's another key in this text. It says this, that he is not only the helper, but also the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is the author of Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out, inspired by God, and particularly God's Spirit. And he is the one who softens our hearts so we can receive the Word, so we can hear the Word and understand the Word of God. The truth that Jesus is talking about here is the truth about himself. Because the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and keeps pointing us back to Jesus as the one Lord and Savior who brings us life right now. Not just 20 years ago when you first received him, but right now. The truth he's talking about then is what God's Word is, pointing us to interacting with Jesus personally. And so here's what this means. What Jesus is saying in this text with the Spirit of truth and the Helper is that you and I need the Holy Spirit and the gospel to work together to build our souls and to help us move forward in life with Jesus and follow him on the path that he calls us to in our workplaces, in our family, in our walks with him on a daily basis. Think of it this way. J.I. Packer said it like this. It's like the work of the Spirit is like an engine with two pistons, with the Spirit and the gospel, the Spirit and the Word, the Spirit and the gospel working together in order to move us forward in our walks with him. And here's what that means. You cannot just study the Bible or read good books about God as mere information, which, by the way, is a temptation of all of us Bible-believing evangelicals. We want more information in an information age, but we end up being hearers of the Word, not doers of the Word. But God wants us to be doers. And so the gospel and the Spirit work together and they transform us and move us forward. You need the Holy Spirit to be your engine of life inside. That's why Paul said in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not you. And by the way, salvation isn't just when you first believe in Jesus. It's the whole shebang, sanctification and growth as well. You need the gospel to even grow in Jesus. So, what's the end game of the Spirit's work? It's to make us more like Christ and to bear fruit just like He does. Verse 13 of our text says this, says that Jesus wants us to do greater things than Him. He envisions that. He's not necessarily talking about the breathtaking miracles. He's talking about how we'll love Him and love each other and love our neighbors who don't know Him in the power and the Holy Spirit and with the gospel. He's laying out for us a new way of life. In fact, Paul talks about that in Romans 7 when he talks about the new way of the Spirit. Let me give you a vision of what Jesus intends here. In John 7, He concludes by talking about how He will so fill us that we will overflow with living waters. He skips the part about how we'd be satisfied, and He talks about how we'll be overflowing with living waters as He fills us. And is there no surprise? There should be really no surprise in this. The implication is when the Holy Spirit fills us through Christ and with the gospel truth, we go from being thirsty to giving water away generously. We go from needing love from God to overflowing and giving to others because we've been filled by the love of God in the presence of God's Spirit. And the result is you and I will be more fruitful in our holiness and our service for Christ. And that's God's intent, that we are blessed to be a blessing, that we are filled up to give it away. In 2013, I got to get this name right, Zolt Cinca set a new Guinness record. And it's amazing what he did. You ready for this? He pulled a 50-ton Airbus A320, one of the largest airplanes in the world, 120 feet, with his teeth. With his teeth. He, of course, he had a thing in his mouth, and he had a rope going to the wheels of this huge airplane, and he pulled it by himself with the teeth. And that, my friends, is an impressive feat, is it not? But I want to tell you something. That's how you're living right now. You're pulling giant airplanes with your teeth when God, the Holy Spirit, has these jet engines that will fly you all over the world. How many of you are actually engaging the Spirit by saying, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord Spirit. Fill me today. So that instead of pulling my life with my teeth, I can actually start flying. Follow your thirst to the Holy Spirit. He'll make you fly. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you today, and all of us in various states of encouragement, discouragement, but we want to know you. And we want to know the Holy Spirit just like you told us in this text. Thank you that you've spoken through your word and you've given us time to listen today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move us and help secure the truths that were said today that help our hearts so that when we walk from here, we'll know we're not alone. We're thirsty, but you want to satisfy us. We're thirsty. You want to make us fly. In Jesus' name. Amen.